about your own situation, he would prefer that other people don't find out about what he's done in the past. And therefore,
the Chofetz Chaim says that v'ahavta re'acha kamoicha is obvious that that's love number two, that one is over when one speaks Lashon Hara about someone else.
Start your day the Tuesday, 27th of Shabbat, 6th of February, Rabbi Bork's advice, Parsha theme. This week's Torah is sponsored by Family Morgan, with the Princeton of Michal Morgan, Mary Oil, on Shabbos. We get lots of shit for Earl, it's better to run Moshe, when it's going to be safe, I'll have to him.
It's all set, yeah? It's all set.
Well, it's all sorted, I think. Have we done an announcement?
Yeah. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
First of all, as usual, I'd like to thank the organizers, Reb Dudi, Reb Josh, for giving me the opportunity and the honor of joining you and being part of this wonderful Start Today, the Torah Way. For me, it's a privilege and an honor every single time that I bestell from the Eure Tumim Vishun and Toivim together for many, many more years together.
Amen.
This week's Parshas Mishputim, starts off with the Parsha of Eved Ivri, a Jewish slave. So the Pusik goes on to say that this Jewish slave sold himself, could be for one of two reasons. Either it could be because he stole and he didn't have money to repay his debt, or it could be that he just simply was in need of money. So he sold himself for a slave, and the Torah goes on to say that for the next 6 years he stays by his Udon, his master. After 6 years, he goes away. Now, if he decides he wants to stay, he says, and Pusik says, the Eved, the slave says, "Uhafti sadoini v'eshti, I love my wife," which he's referring to his goyish wife, which his master gave him, "and my goyish kids." Le'aitzer chafshi. So then, what happens is that the Torah goes on to say, "V'gisha adoina v'elohim," that his master takes him to Bezdin, "V'higishoi el aderes el mezizah," and he brings him closer to the door, and to the doorpost, or to the doorpost. "V'rutzu adoina v'asav b'matzayim," and basically he makes a hole in a certain part of his ear. And Vavud Eloidam stays there forever means for the next 50 years, he stays until the Yovel. So Rashi goes on, the famous Rashi says, why do you do this in the ear? Why from all places of the body, why do you pierce the ear? As Rashi says, two various things, but one point Rashi says, Oizen Sheshomu al Har Sinai, the ear that heard by Mount Sinai, that Kili B'nai Yisru Lavudem, that Klal Yisrael are my slaves, and v'loy avudim l'avudim, and they cannot be a slave to a slave. V'hu l'achzeh v'kunu udu l'atzme, and this slave came along and he bought himself his own master. He made himself his own master. Therefore, that's why I make a hole in his ear, and that for that same reason, you do it by the doorpost, because the doorpost was there by the story of the Korban Pesach, when Hashem said that I want you to be my slave. So that's basically what Rashi goes on to say. Now, I'd like just to point out a couple of things. So first of all, we have to understand this whole concept. It seems like here that Rabban Shalom is not happy with this person, that he went and he bought himself a slave. He should have been a slave to Hashem, and he decided to buy himself his own master. For because he made himself his own master, Hashem is not happy with him. That's why he's piercing his ear. What's so bad? Let's think for a moment. He has now sold himself as a slave to a Jewish master. Yeah. Now, he is a Jewish slave, and there's many aluchas. Yeah? The Gemara says that someone who buys a Jewish slave, it's as if he bought himself his own master, which means that the master has to treat him like he is the master. If the master only has one pillow, it goes to the slave. Any food the master eats, if he eats three meals a day, the slave also has to eat three meals a day. He has to treat him with dignity, he has to treat him with respect. He's a Yid, yes, so he's going to let him, obviously he's going to let him go to Daven 3 times a day. He's going to let him do all the mitzvahs. Why is it so terrible that he's being a slave for someone else? He's heeding all the Tayrag mitzvahs, he's keeping all the Tayrag mitzvahs. Why is it such a terrible sin that the Rebbeinu Shlom says, you went and you bought yourself a master? What's so terrible of having your own master? If you could do all the mitzvahs, why is that such a bad thing? That's one thing which we have to focus on. The second thing is, which the Pasurim point out, that you'll notice an interesting thing. When he sold himself the first time, he didn't pierce his ear. Everyone was happy with him. It's only after the 6 years expiry date was up, and now he should have gone out, and he decided to stay. Only then, you went and you bought yourself your own master. If there's something wrong with buying yourself a master and selling yourself to another person, to another human being, then that should have happened when he sold himself the very first time. The very first time when he sold himself, you should have taken him to Bez and should have made a hole in his ear. But we don't see that. It's only when his expiry date is up and he decides to stay, only then do we make a hole. What's pshat in that? Another thing to point out, Chasam Sofer points out, Ve'gishoy el ha-mezuzah. The mezuzah simply means the doorpost. Mezuzah doesn't mean what we refer to as the mezuzah on the door that every Jewish person has on his doorpost. It means the actual doorpost itself. And Rashi says you don't necessarily have to bring him to the doorpost. The main thing is the door. And Rashi has a whole pshat. But it's interesting that the Torah mentions and uses the word v'gishe la mezuzah. Why? The way Rashi explains it, you don't need the mezuzah there. All you need is you have to take him to a standing door, a door which is standing up. The mezuzah is irrelevant. The doorpost is irrelevant. Why did the Torah mention the mezuzah? Why did the Torah have to bring this mezuzah? So those are going to be the 3 points I'd like to speak about. I'd like to share with you a concept today, which is a very, very extremely important concept, which I think is a very, very powerful one. And it could change your whole way of life completely. And I think it has to change. I'm talking to myself, but hopefully it'll have, let's say, Rasul Salanta once said, he used to go and speak in faraway countries, and people asked him, why, you're spending so much energy to go to these faraway countries. So he said, if I'll come to a country and I'll be successful to inspire even one person, it's all well worth it. And I said, even if that person is myself, then it's also well worth it. So I think that's what I'm going to try to focus on and try and inspire myself, and perhaps other people also. In Shemois, it says, Moshe Rabbeinu asked the Ribbono Shel Olam. Hashem told Moshe, please go take the Eden out of Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem a question. He says, V'chi oitzies b'nai Yisrael mi-Mitzrayim. Rashi says, Moshe Rabbeinu was asking a question. Are the Jewish people worthy of coming out of Mitzrayim? What good things have they done that they should be worthy of coming out of Mitzrayim? That was Moshe Rabbeinu's question. What did the Ribbono Shel Olam answer him? And he said, don't you worry when they're going to come out of Mitzrayim, they're going to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam, Mount Sinai, they're going to be mekabel the Torah. It's well worth it. They deserve to come out of Mitzrayim. The simple explanation is that because they're going to do something good, so they're worthy of coming out of Mitzrayim. Sfurim HaKadoshim say that there's a much, much deeper explanation to explain the conversation between Moshe Rabbeinu and the Ribbono Shel Olam. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu asked them, the Yidden are slaves. They are slaves by Paroi. Why are they worthy of going free? What the Ribbono Shel Olam answered is, they are not going to go free. They're not going to go free. They are still going to be slaves. It's just that instead of being slaves by Paroi, they will now be slaves of the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Rishon HaGemara in Megillah is, Halali Avdei Hashem v'loy Avdei Paroi. We are considered Avdei Hashem. We are considered slaves of the Ribbono Shel Olam. All that the Ribbono Shel Olam did, he exchanged us from being slaves by a dictator and by a terrible person, and instead now we are slaves by our loving father, by the Ribbono Shel Olam. But we are still slaves. And that's something which I'd like to focus today, to try and explain a little bit what this whole thing is. So let's analyze for a moment, what does it mean to be a slave? What is the definition, what is the description of a slave? What does a slave do? The definition of a slave is someone who his job is to make his master comfortable. To make sure his master is comfortable, to make sure all his needs are met, he has everything he needs, and obviously has to be focused on his mission of making sure that his master is comfortable and has everything he needs. That's basically the job in a nutshell while slave is here. That's his entire life. His entire life evolves to make sure that his master is comfortable. That is the Metzius of Eved. Every person is a slave. Every person, every human being is a slave. many people, without noticing, they actually are slaves of themselves. Why? Yeah, go into the Goyish world, you'll see, and in perhaps in the Yiddish world also. Their entire life evolves around making their master comfortable. Who is the master? In most cases, it is themselves. To try and find ways to make life more comfortable. A better house, a better car, a better job, more money, better holiday, better vacation. It's all about trying to make myself and this world be in a more comfortable, which doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. I'm just saying that's the fact. The fact is we are slaves to try and make life more comfortable. Nowadays, the new technology that comes out, it's all about making life easier, making life simpler. You shouldn't even have to dial a number. You just have to say a word and everything happens on its own. You have to even switch on the light switch. You just simply come into the room and all the lights going to go on all by itself. It's all about making life simple, making life easy. It's about making the master, in which case, usually it's yourself, making your master comfortable. What the Ribbono Shel Olam says is, what I'd like you to be, is I'd like you to be Avdei Hashem. What does Avdei Hashem mean? Avdei Hashem means, try and make the Ribbono Shel Olam comfortable. Try and make the Ribbono Shel Olam comfortable. Now let's just imagine for a moment that we were told that by some big tzaddik, let's take the biggest tzaddik of today's generation, his people decided that he's going to come to visit London. And they decided from all people that this tzaddik will be staying in your house for a period of 3 days. Next 3 days will be staying in your house. All you have to do will take care of all the financials. You just have to make sure that the place is comfortable. Now you could imagine yourself that you're going to go out of your way to try and make, you're going to renovate your house, you're going to try, that's all paid for, don't worry. It's all paid for, you're going to renovate your house, you're going to make sure you buy new beds, comfortable beds, make sure to prepare ample amount of food to get people to come in. And when the tzaddik comes into your house, you're going to bring him, make sure he has a comfortable chair, make sure he has, you're going to be busy 24-7. 24-7, you're not going to be able to eat, you're not going to be able to sleep, you're going to be busy the whole time trying to make sure that the tzaddik is comfortable in the house, that he's comfortable. You'll be sleeping it, you'll be eating it, you'll be talking it, everything on your mind will be constantly focused on one thing, on making sure that the tzaddik is comfortable in your house. What the Ribbono Shel Olam wants us to do is we should be Avdei Hashem. Avdei Hashem means try and make the Ribbono Shel Olam comfortable in your life. Try and make sure that the Ribbono Shel Olam should be comfortable. Is he comfortable? Is he happy? What does it mean to make him comfortable? Obviously, if you take a big tzaddik into your house and you just simply ignore him and don't even look at him and don't even, then he's not going to feel very comfortable. He's going to feel ignored. The way to make him comfortable is by thinking about him and by trying to make him more comfortable, by taking him into your awareness. By simply taking the Ribbono Shel Olam into our awareness, simply by not ignoring him, that is the way we make the Ribbono Shel Olam comfortable. And when the Ribbono Shel Olam is comfortable, that is all we have to do. That is our job in life. Instead of being busy 24-7, how can we make ourselves more comfortable in the Olam Hazeh? Rather, our focus should be, how can we make the Ribbono Shel Olam more comfortable in our life? Now, the question is, well, people will inevitably come up with this question, okay, so how do we make the Ribbono Shel Olam comfortable? So obviously, when we go to our shiur, we come in the morning to start the day the Torah way. Many people have a kviyas, have chavrusas throughout the day. So Hashem is very comfortable with that. When we dive into Hashem 3 times a day, Hashem is very comfortable with that. But don't forget, we do other things throughout the day also. So I'd like to share with you a beautiful thing, which I once heard from a grandfather. So a grandfather is the Milwaukee Rebbe. He lives in America, in a town in Milwaukee, and he's very into Kiruv, into being Makara people. So he once had a beautiful thing, and he actually did it. He once had a group of people who were in the process of becoming Bala Tshuva, and he sat down with them and he told them he wants to do a project with them. So listen what he did. He took out 3 things of, he had little labels, stickers. He had a sheet of green stickers, a sheet of red stickers, and a sheet of yellow stickers. And he told them, each individual, he said, we're going to make a project now. I want you to write the list of the hours of your day. Let's say 24 hours. So you could divide it in 24 hours or 48 half hours. Divide your day. I want you, each one of you, to, by each hour that you are busy with spiritual things, put a green sticker. By each hour that you are busy with, you're indulging in your own physical things, then you'll put a red sticker. And when it's neither this nor that, then you just put a yellow sticker. And I'd like you to give in the sheet. You don't have to tell me what you do throughout the day. That's not none of my business. I just want you to put a label. I just want to see how many hours of the day go away for spirituality and how many hours of the day go away for your physical needs. Okay? So they each did that. And they gave in the sheets. He noticed almost every single one of them, they had maybe 1 out of 24. Maximum 2 out of 24 were green labels. The next 18 of them, or 19 of them, were red labels, and two or three of them were yellow labels. So basically talking about 2 out of 24, maybe, maximum, were green labels. So my grandfather told us, I want to ask you a question. Here's a question. He said as follows. He says, imagine you're sitting in your house, and you get a telephone call. There's an organization, let's call it Kesher Bonner. Yeah, organization, they deal with orphans. And they call you up and they say, Mr. So-and-so, our organization deals with orphans who unfortunately have no parents, they have no mother, they have no father. And we look for people that like to take them in to adopt them. Would you be willing to adopt this little child, this little baby? You'd be willing to adopt him and take care of his needs? I can't make such a big decision one minute to the next. I have to discuss it with my wife. I'll come back to you. Eventually, you come back to him and you say, yes, you're willing to take this child. So, but do you understand what that entails? It entails taking care of this baby, taking care of this child, buying him clothing, buying him food. And, you know, perhaps if he has a cold or whatever it is, you have to take him to the doctor. And then eventually when he goes to school, you have to take him and go to the parents' evenings to talk to the teachers. It's a big job. He says he's willing to do it if the child, I'll be there for the child. Now, let me ask you a question. You took this child in and you're busy changing this child and putting him on clothing. Would you put a green label next to that thing or would you put a red label? Green label. Okay, obviously. That's the thing. You take him to the doctor because he has some infection in his ear. Green label. You talk to his parents, to his teachers. Green label. You take him out on a walk. Green label. So all these are all green labels. You take them to therapy, all green labels. All right, fine. Let's go to the next thing. Next telephone call you get is from an organization that deals, unfortunately, with widows, almonos. It's the call up to say that we're looking for volunteers to help out these widows who unfortunately haven't got a husband to help them out at home. Perhaps you would like to volunteer once a week to help out in this house. Okay, what does it mean? What's my job? It says whatever she'll need. So sometimes she'll need you to take the kids out on a walk so that she could prepare Shabbos, then you should be willing to do that. So of course, you do that, you go to the house, so she asks you, please take out the kids. Would you put a green label on that? 100%, that's a chesed. Sometimes it'll mean helping clean out the house, green label. Sometimes it'll be helping the cooking and the baking, green label. Sometimes it'll be giving her a listening ear. She has had a very difficult day. She had no one to talk to. She has no husband to talk to share all her emotions and all her thoughts. She wants you to give away a half an hour just to listen to her listening ear. Green label. That's all green label. Wow. Okay, let's go to the next thing. One day, one Friday, you're about to go there. You have to go there in another hour. You feel very tired and you haven't got the energy to go there. You want to take yourself and go to sleep just for an hour just to rest up so that you should have the energy to be able to be fully focused when you go to help out this widow. Would you call that 1 hour of sleep, would you call that green label or red label? Green label, 100% green label. You're doing it just in order to be able to do a better job. Now, if it's you have to take a snack and take something to eat, to go out to the restaurant to eat something to, you know, if you're, you know, fully eaten, then you'll be able to do the job a lot better. If you're hungry, then you'll be, you know, you'll be in a bad mood. So you're going out to the restaurant to eat something. Is that green label or red label? Green label. Okay, let's go further. They asked you, okay, you did a very nice thing. You adopted an orphan. You've volunteered by this widow. How about you give them, you sponsor, you know, these people struggling financially. You sponsor them, you help them out with financial, okay. But the problem is, I don't earn enough money to be able to sponsor for them. Would you be willing to take on another 2 hours of work in order to make more money to be able to, you know, sustain, to send into these orphans and to these widows every single week? He has to think about it, but he's willing to do that. So he goes to work for an extra 2 hours to make more money. Is that 2 hours green or red? Anyone?
Green.
Green. Of course, that's green. So let me ask you a question. So my grandfather said, I don't understand. Didn't you notice that everything we just mentioned now are things that you do anyway? Now, why does it have to be? Why do I have to wait till this poor woman, till her husband dies? This woman could be your own wife. This adopted child could be your own children. I think it's even the bigger chesed to do, that's something you're obligated. To help out your wife, you're obligated. Why don't you understand that every single time you help out your wife, every single time you help out, you take the kids out so the wife could prepare the food, every single time you sit there listening to all your wife's grumbling throughout the day, that's all a chesed, that's all green labels. Every single time you help out your children, you take them to school, you take them to the doctor, and you take them to listen to go to parents' evening, that's all green. That's all green. You're busy, you don't, and every single time you go to work to make money, to be able to sustain your family, to be able to sustain your wife, to sustain your kids, don't you notice that that's all green? We are busy the whole day doing green. The whole whole day is busy constantly doing serving the Rebbeinu Shlolem. It's only a fraction of the day that we do red. Or perhaps not even anything. There could be people who the whole day are busy with green. The whole day they're busy doing things which they have to do. They're busy doing chesed. They're helping out the wives. They're helping out the children. They're helping out a home. That's all green. It's possible for a person 24/7 to be busy making the Rebbeinu Shlolem comfortable. Every single time, all it takes is a moment of thought. Before I go out to work, I'm going out to work to make Hashem comfortable. Why am I making Hashem comfortable? Because I'm doing it in order to sustain my family. That's something which I'm obligated to do. So that is Hashem. Hashem is happy with that. Every single time I help out at home, every single time I help out my kids, I'm doing it to make the Rebbeinu Shalom comfortable. So I am a Eved Hashem. I am now serving the Rebbeinu Shalom. And just to add in another point, which is that the people think that they're going to be busy. They could run away. They could run away from it, which means they could, instead of having this pressure of taking care of the Rebbeinu Shloim, let's just live a free world. Let's just, you know, let's just be free. It's not going to help you. We were created to be avodim. We were created to be slaves. The Metzias is going to be Dr. Chaim Velazhina, that if you are going to take away this pressure from trying to make Hashem comfortable, different pressures will come, inevitably. Things are going to come up. Different problems, whether Chalila v'chaskan, financial problems, health problems, you're not going to be able to run away. It just makes so much more sense for you to take on a pressure, which is a pleasant, which is a geschmack, which is oilam habe, rather than to be busy with other. The Gemara says clearly, kol ha-mekabel olav oil toire, someone who's mekabel on himself oil toire, then mavir memani oil malchus v'adirichayres, then he doesn't have to be busy with other things also. Coming back to our evidivri. We have this slave that sold himself as a slave. Selling himself as a slave is not necessarily a bad thing. If he's doing it in order to sustain his family, he has to pay back his debt, it's something he has to do. That doesn't prove that he's indulging in his own needs. He's not the eved to himself. He's the eved because he's doing what he has to do. It's after he spent 6 years there, and now he's been released, and he's allowed to go home. He's already paid off his debt. And yet he still decides to stay there. Why? Because he wants to live with his goyishe shiksa, because he wants to live with his kids, he wants to indulge in olam hazeh. Then that means he is now kunu udon la'atzmo. Who is this udon who is this master that he bought for himself? That is himself. He made himself his own master. Now he's going to become a slave to himself. He's no longer a slave to the Rebbeinu Shloim. On that, the Rebbeinu Shloim says, I want you to be a slave of Hashem. As kiavuda avudahim, you have to be my slaves. Vlo avudim la'avudim. You cannot be slaves to yourself. So it's not like he's being a slave to his Jewish master. He's being a slave to himself. The Rebbeinu Shloim wants us, instead of being focused fully 24/7 on making ourselves comfortable, our job in life is to try and make the Rebbeinu Shloim more comfortable. Perhaps you could add on, famous Rambam. Rambam says, what is the purpose of a mezuzah on a door? Rambam says interesting things. He says, people forget the purpose in life. They fall asleep, so to speak. Yeah, they fall asleep on a spiritual level. They forget. They forget why they're here. They forget why they're created. They think they're just created to be comfortable and to enjoy life. The Rebbeinu Shloim puts a mezuzah on the door so that every single time you go past, you remember. The lushim from the Rambam is that you should remember the Rebbeinu Shloim and you should wake up from his sleep and from indulging, but I have lo'olam hazeh, and you should know that there's nothing in the world, Rushna Rambam, sh'ayn duva hu oymed lo'olam el olma oylumim, there's nothing which is more eternal. Elo yediyas tziru oylam, only knowing and being conscious of the Rebbeinu Shloim and being focused on the Rebbeinu Shloim, that's the only eternal thing, and that's why Hashem told us to put a mezuzah. Perhaps you could say that when the Pusik says we should bring the Eved to the door, and that Chasam Sofer mentions that, v'rutza adoyna v'saznoi, next to the mezuzah, it means that what we want is, we want to inject in the Eved, in the slave, the message of the mezuzah. What is the message of the mezuzah is, stay focused on what you have to be focused. Stay focused on making the Rebbeinu Shloim comfortable in your life, rather than being focused on your own thing. We want to inject this message. It brings him to the mezuzah, and that's where he injects. I want you to internalize this message of the mezuzah. That's our job. I'd like to finish off the beautiful story, which I heard from my grandfather. Perhaps I've shared it before. It's a nice story. He had a brother. He was a famous doctor, psychiatrist. He was called Dr. Abram J. Tversky. He gave out many, many books. So he was in Eretz Yisrael after the Six Day War. It was just after they had released the Kohel Maruvi, and it was the first time that Eden were able to go to the Kohel Maruvi. And it was a very, very big, at the time, it was a tremendous sorrow. People were, it was a time people were very emotional, the fact that they were able to go to the Kohel Maruvi. He went to the Kohel. and he decided to go along with everyone else. There were a group of Lubavitcher Bukhrim who would always take advantage of these types of moments to try and be Makara people. So they were had a few pairs of tefillin on them. And of course, every, you know, these non-observant Yidin that came to the Koyosul, they offered them to put on tefillin on them. And of course, people were so emotional and so warm, so people accepted it and people, fine. And they were very successful. They managed to put on tefillin on many people. There was one individual that came in there, elderly looking Yid, unobservant Yid, and he comes to the Koyosul. And he's standing there, and this Lubavitcher Bukhrim comes up to him and asks him, could I offer you to put on tefillin? He says, no, thank you, but no thank you. I didn't come here for religious reasons, I'm just coming in here. This is the first time we can go back to the Koyosul. It brings me nostalgic memories, but, you know, we're thinking about, this is our heritage, it's ours, so, you know, I'm not here for religious reasons, okay? So, 5 minutes goes by, and another Lubavitcher Bukhrim, who wasn't there but the first time, he taps him on the shoulder and says, could I perhaps offer you to put on tefillin? He says, thank you, but no thank you, I didn't come here for it. And he repeats the same thing. And then, of course, 5 minutes later, the third bocher comes along and offers him the same thing. And each time they offer him, he gets a little bit more agitated than the time before, to the point that by the time the eighth or ninth bocher comes over to him, he says, I've had enough, that's it. The next person that comes to me, I'm going straight to the police, it's called harassment. Yeah, you're harassing me. You're harassing me, I didn't come here for, I came here for pleasure, you're harassing me. Okay. So by that time, everyone saw this whole thing. And then 2 minutes later, the 10th bocher comes along and he walks over. So his friends tell him, beware, there's an atom bomb about to explode. Please, just if you know what's good for you, do not dare go close to this. And he ignores everyone and he goes over to this elderly looking yid and he taps him on the shoulder and he says, could I perhaps offer you to put on a pair of tefillin? And he explodes and he starts shouting and yelling and says, I'm taking you now to the police. So this Bukhim stands and he's fully composed and he says, no problem, I'm happy to go along with you to the police, but one condition, they give me 2 minutes to talk to you. So he's taken aback and he says, okay, go on. So he says, are you by any chance called Friedman? So the elderly says, yeah. Are you by any chance called General Friedman? She says, yeah, how do you know? Said, okay, let me tell you. You are a general in the Israeli army, is that correct? So he says, yeah. She says, this bocher goes on to say, I am a soldier in the Israeli army. We just finished the Six-Day War now. I was a soldier. I was in your brigade. You were my general. So I know you very, very well. I want to tell you a little story that happened a few days ago in the middle of the Six-Day War. It says, we were next to the Golan Heights and you gave us the order that we should climb this mountain. The soldiers were standing together, whoever it was, the Arabs were standing at the top of the mountain. They were shooting down at us. You told us, we want you to climb the mountain and get rid of all those Arabs. The soldiers looked up the mountain and we said, this is suicide. This is absolute suicide. They're standing there and they're shooting down at us. There's no way we're going to come out of here alive. We can't do it. We can't listen. Do you know what I told all the other soldiers at the time? I said, we are soldiers in the army. When the general tells us to go up, we go up. We do not question it. In the army, when we are in the middle of a war, we do not question. Whatever the general tells us to do, we listen. And we listened. We went up the mountain. She said, let me tell you one thing. Here at the Koyosul Maruvi, you are not a general. There's a different general. The Ribbono Shel Olam is a general. When the general tells us to do something, we listen. We do not ask any questions. The person looks at him, pulls up his sleeve, and says, go ahead. That was the story. What's the purpose of the story? The point of the story is we have to know why we are created. We are created to be soldiers in the Ribbono Shel Olam's army, to make the Ribbono Shel Olam comfortable in our life. That's our tafkid. It says in Pusik Ketoiv La'imoch that someone who's a master has a Jewish slave has to take care of all his needs. Not only that, he has to sustain his Jewish wife and kids. He has to take care of everything. If he has one pearl, he has to give it away. Someone who lives this life, knowing that he is a slave of the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Ribbono Shel Olam has to take care of all his needs. He gives him everything he needs. He gives him rochnis, gashmis. He takes care of everything because he's a slave. The Ribbono Shel Olam also keeps the Torah. If the Torah says that the master has to take care of all the needs of the slave, then if we become slaves of the Ribbono Shel Olam, he will have to take care of all of our needs. That is our job. Our job in life is to change our perspective in life. We were not created here to take care, to make ourselves comfortable. We were not created to be slaves of ourselves. We were created in this world to be slaves of the Ribbono Shel Olam, to be halali avde Hashem v'loy avde pari. That's why we were created. We should all be zoiche to do our tafke the way we're meant to do our tafke, and to be zoiche to be emes avde Hashem.
Don't say it. Good.